Wait a minute. See all these people?
Yeah.
They need to be on their feet. Can you tell them, please stand?
Please stand.
Out of respect?
Out of respect.
For the gospel?
For the gospel.
Very good. Now, you're going to read it, you're going to recite it.
Read it.
Okay.
Then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and went on his way.
Now, the word of God? Say that. The word of God?
The word of God.
For the people of God?
For the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, there you go. You may be seated. I think the children have done a marvelous job, and I'll let you thank them at the end of the service. I'm going to ask them to come forward and stand around the chancel so you'll have a chance for any pictures you might want to take, but also so that you can say to them, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. The fact of the matter is, these children have done what most of you don't ever want to have to do. And so God bless them for that. I messed myself up when I said, okay, children's worship leading will be a great thing. I'll find a scripture to go with that. Now, in seminary, we are taught early on in seminary, first semester we're taught in seminary, you don't squeeze the text. You don't find the text that goes with what you want to say. The text finds you, and then you say what you feel God's calling you to say. But today, I went looking for the text that fit. As a result, I found it. Don't you think it fits? Then little children were being brought to him in order. You heard Libby read it. The problem is, this text is only there to lead into the next text, which is about a rich young ruler who couldn't get his priorities straight. And so there's no real exegetical work to be done. There's no scholarly way to really approach this, because it's a lead-in to another text. And I found myself putting off trying to craft a sermon because, I couldn't find enough to say. As the week wore on, I began to run into things that really helped. And as late as this morning, I usually go on our bishop's Facebook page. Now, I have to tell you, folks, I am not a Facebook, social media, Twitter, tweeter, Snapchat kind of person. I don't post those things. I don't think anybody cares what I had for breakfast or where I bought my gas. However, I stalk other people. I keep up with the youth. And you can find out, parents, if you'll go there, you can find out worlds of things about the youth. I kind of know who's courting over there and who's not. You see? I keep up with my grandchildren. I keep up with some of you. Right? I know when you're at La Botano's, and I can see when you have a pitcher of margaritas in front of you. You put it out there. I mean, really. So this morning, when I always go and check our bishop's webpage. She has some great things there, and I would encourage you to do that too. She had a quote, and I thought, how did she know I needed that quote? And I'll write her later and say, gave you credit this morning, but it's from a man by the name of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. And it's complicated. I'm going to read it to you. It's not very long. But I want you to pay close attention because this is profound. A child kicks his leg rhythmically through excess, not absence, of life. Because children have an abounding vitality because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again, do it again." And the grown-up person does it again and again until he or she is almost dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. We lose it. We can't hold our focus there. But perhaps God is strong enough. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. And every evening, "Do it again," to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and we have grown old. But our Father is younger than we are. Just want you to know that that was written in 1909. That was written at a time that in the country they would tell the children, "Get you a biscuit and wait on the porch. The adults eat first." And no matter how much you remember that, don't you? No matter how much your stomach was growling or how hungry you are, you had no place at the table until the adults were finished. And sometimes they would talk for an hour after they had finished. But what you had in the country music song was an old cold biscuit. This man in 1909 was saying, "Not so, not so, not so, not so." I watched the children and a few youth yesterday at the gym. There was a lot of life and a lot of living going on, and it was helpful to me. Chad is sitting on the back row. Chad is one of the ball coaches up there, and I have teased him and teased him and teased him about actually becoming one of the children. Chad, this scripture tells me that I should leave you alone and follow suit. That's what it's calling us to not lose that innocence of children and that zeal of life that doesn't give you license to be out of bounds. Be a good child, Chad. Children have an amazing way of putting things into a proper perspective and into making our loads, no matter how heavy they are, much lighter. I've stood at a nursery window in the hospital more times than I can count and listened to families that had been fighting and hateful to each other in the waiting room put all that aside just to stand at that window and ooh and ah over a tiny little creature that has absolutely no power, who cannot do anything but cry when they're hungry, eat and poop in their pants. I have watched husband and wife agree to work hard and to compromise and to go to counseling for the sake of the children. And sometimes it works. Our lives would be very different, very boring without children. I have 2 sons, for those of you who don't know, and 11 grandchildren. There are times I could do with a little boring. You could too, if you're honest about it. Let me make it very clear to you that not everybody was born to be parents, and some of us should not go there because we know we would not make good ones. But let me also say to you that that doesn't give us license and allow us not to invest in the children. They are our greatest natural resource. And I promise you, Libby and Ewan and all the children that were a part of today will grow up remembering the day that they led the adults in worship. That is not a little thing. I think one of the reasons the children helped me so much yesterday is because I was hungry to see that. Now, I'm going to explain that to you. Her name was Robin. When she was born, there were some uh-ohs with her spine, and she would spend the rest of her life battling health issues and not being able to run and play exactly like all the other children. She did not have an easy life. Her mother and father and her two brothers adored her. She was fully supported. They're sitting right there. They loved her. Beyond measure, they loved her. Her mother devoted herself to her. And so when the phone rang Saturday morning and I looked at the number, I knew what they were calling to say. She had been in hospice, at home, her mom and dad, her brother surrounding her. She was ready to go. I had been working with them, talking to them every day, every other day, every couple of days. But it doesn't compute that a parent has to bury a child. It simply doesn't work out. A mama should never have to stand under a green tent and see the red clay of Georgia turned up to embrace her child. How do you explain that? And I cannot. I would be no help to them as the day wore on until I got my legs, my feet back under me. And so I went to the gym to do priestly duties, shaking hands, kissing babies, calling timeouts, fixing a hot dog for somebody. And it put my world back in order. It made me know that these were God's children, that they were running up and down the floor of that gym, and to them, the most important thing in all the world that day was hitting that basket. If they could just hit that basket. I screamed with the best of them, Chad, "Shoot at the square! Just shoot at the square!" And I bowed my head more than once during that day and said, help me invest in these children. Now, I don't know where those children are going to lead us. It may mean at some point I have to go back to Lee Arendelle Prison once a week and visit one of them. It could be that I simply have to grab hold to a shirt when they're running too fast down the hall and I know they're going to fall down the stairs to slow them down. Mostly, it's doing vacation Bible school and Sunday school classes and repetitively teaching them to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," because they're going to run into things that they cannot understand and into storms that they cannot weather unless they are holding on to God's almighty hand. My job is to impress upon them that there is no drug that will give them any kind of relief. Only God can do that. Now, they're not going to believe me till they're 35. Some of them are not going to believe me till they're 40. Some of them are not going to believe me until they go in hospice and I come and sit beside their beds. But that doesn't make it any less true. And parents, if you are not paying attention to their spiritual well-being and education as much as you are their academic education, you have already failed. And you need to get up and start over again. And in spite of your very best efforts, there are going to be times that the children don't listen and don't believe. And all you can do is pray them through. In the text this morning that Libby read to us, the children started toward Jesus. They didn't care if he was a Jew or a Greek. They didn't care if he was a conqueror of Rome or if he was going to die on a cross. They live in the moment, and all they knew is that Jesus loved them and they wanted to go to him. And the disciples were calling them off. Let me see if I can break that down for you after much study. This text comes right before that rich young ruler thing when he couldn't get his priorities straight and he thought he was really something because he was a rich young ruler. But this text tells us that the ground is very level at the foot of the cross and people should not be judged by their holdings, by their money, by their bank account, by their position, by their power, by their background, by the color of their skin, by their sexual orientation, or by their nation of origin. It's okay if you say amen, and if you don't, you need to come back this afternoon and hear this again. Jesus is trying to explain to us and all those around him that the least and the lost count just as much. Children are innocent of most of the things that we think make us adults. Maybe Chad got it right after all. Maybe we've lost the ability to walk into the yard at night and see stars and a falling star come by and we get super excited and have to call people and tell them about that. Children just love you and believe in you and accept you for who you are. They accepted Jesus just that way. And Jesus stopped the disciples that were supposed to be his closest followers and said, "Let them come." I remember when my boys were very young and the fun we had, but also the messes they made. I would get so angry their dad would bring home a watermelon every night and cut it in two and give each of them a half, and they just never even thought about getting a knife, or it is squeezed in that and juice dripped down them. And if it was raining outside, they may sit and eat it in the rain, but more than likely, Wayne would have them in our kitchen. Do you know how sticky that is? And I would say, "They are making a mess." And he said, "No, no, no. They're making a memory." I found out when they were grown and gone and there was no sticky floors in the kitchen, they were making memories. They were making memories. You want to see some messy children? How long has it been since you enjoyed a plate of spaghetti that much? But I also remember the times when my boys were sleeping or simply being very contented and happy and playing with each other, or I was holding them in my lap and reading them a story, and wondered how they could have been such a mess just a few minutes before. I have to tell you, it reminds me of us, these messes, of me. No matter how old you are, it reminds me of you because we make those kinds of messes with our lives. We make those kind of messes when we disobey God, when we refuse to learn a better way, when the stubbornness and the carelessness and the callousness, when the selfishness and the sinfulness with no regard for others comes out. Jesus has got to be sitting looking down at us and thinking, Lord, what a mess. But he picks us up. He recognizes the good in us and the worth in us. And he baptizes us, bathes us, washes us, and loves us back to our very best selves. That's what this text is trying to tell us. He redeems us. Then and only then are we contented and at peace. But our decisions, our free will, often lead us right back into the mess we just left. And that's on us, not on anybody but us. I think Jesus is always hoping we'll learn, always hoping we'll depend on him, always hoping we'll get it right. And the real mystery to me is it's not hard. It's not complicated. There's nothing complicated about getting it right. There are only two rules, only two. Two rules. Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, all your health, all you are. And love all God's children. And that's the only two rules you have to remember. And we can get it right. And we won't be in a mess. You got to love those that you like and those that you don't. Those that look like you and those that don't. Those who talk like you and those that don't. Those who think like you and those who don't. You got to love them all. God did not give us a choice. He said, love God first and then love all God's children. And that's a command. No child, nowhere, in no country, born to every parent in the world, has ever been born prejudice. We teach them that. Adults, we teach them that. And that must stop. It's got to. It must. God said it. I didn't. You don't like it? Take it up with God. Along comes this Jesus teaching a better way. And we're fools when we don't listen to him and obey. Amen. Closing hymn today is found on page 469. The altar of the church is always open to you.